this morning was a bit of a hectic rush out the door for the Palmieri household. We all decided to come in the same car, which is always an issue because we all run on different Western Standard Time. There's a few others that run on other standard times, and so we're all running at different times. And then our dog, who's a little bit traumatized because Siobhan and I have been away for a couple of weeks, decided to literally, the gap in the front door was about that wide, bolted out the front door, and he's got this little bush at the front that he just kind of burrows, and his little eyes, he's got black fur, so you can hardly see him, just his eyes. And he was like, "I'm not moving, Dad, I'm not moving." And so I tried to get him out, and then he started growling at me, and I had to get the taser out. And no, I didn't do that. It took us nearly 25 minutes to get this dog out. We had to pretend we got the lead out, had to pretend we're going in the car, but he's smart. So he'd come up to the car. He saw, he's like, "Are you going to grab me?" I actually got him, put him back in the house, and he got out again. When I was trying to get, because of my fat gut, he got out and I was kicking. And eventually, 25 minutes, Siobhan lured him in with a block of chocolate. And we got the dog in. So I'm a little bit, I need to calm down and wait till that dog will be eating him tonight. No, we won't do that. Let me pray and we will start. Most gracious Father, we thank you that we can gather this morning, that we can connect with each other as we talk, as we fellowship before and after the service. We can connect with you as we sing songs and praise, as we pray. And Lord, as we come to your word right now, we pray that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives in us and lives in us individually but us collectively, will open our minds and hearts to what you have to share with us this morning in regards to the text. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. So like I said, we're looking at the seven churches in Revelation. This is church number four. And one of the things that we've been trying to focus on is we don't want to just be people who consume or just take this information. We want to listen, we want to learn, and then we want to live. So we want to listen to what the Word has to say. And in many ways, this is what Jesus is saying in communicating to these seven churches. Listen to what I have to say, learn from what I have to say, and then live. Live it out in your communities, in your families, in your workplaces. And so that's what we want to do as well. It's not just a time to come and learn more. We want to listen, learn, and actually live and apply. Can anyone tell me what this is a picture of? Trojan horse. You probably know the story, mythical story. Some say it's true, some say it's just made up. The Trojan horse of ancient Greek history. The myth is that the Greeks used this massive wooden horse to enter the city of Troy during their Trojan War, their battle against the city of Troy. This horse was built, and inside the horse wasn't Skittles, wasn't chocolates or lollies. What are those things, you know, when you try? It wasn't one of those, but they were soldiers. So this horse was huge, big horse with lots of soldiers in there. And so when the city of Troy saw, the Trojans saw this horse out in front of their city on the other side of their wall, they thought, wow, this is an offering to their goddess Athena. And so they thought, wow, we're going to praise Athena, we're going to bring this horse in. So they bring the horse in, and then what happened at night? Surprise, the soldiers come out, they're inside. They've made their way inside the ranks of the city walls, and they obviously defeat, and they finally win the war. And the Greeks love telling that story. Now, metaphorically, if you say a Trojan horse, nowadays you probably more think, I'm thinking of Ian Hill. When you think of a Trojan horse, you think of what? Your computers. Yes, they get into your computers. It's metaphorically a word or a term used to mean to trick or a strategy that causes someone to kind of invite themselves unwanted, I suppose, and cause a problem. This here is again another picture. This isn't the city of Troy. This is you're not going to be able to tell. It's a drawing. What was the capital city of the Byzantine Empire? Anyone know? I'm just getting you to say it because it's really hard to pronounce, isn't it? Constantinople. There we go. That's a drawing. Now they're battling. Who are they fighting in this picture here? Anyone want to have the guess? This is when the empire finally fell. It was the Ottomans. Yes, the Ottomans. They battled the Ottomans. And the fall of Constantinople in 1453. And one of the stories, now again, some scholars don't know if this is true. Some scholars wonder if the Byzantines are just saying this because they lost. But the story goes, and there's a lot of people who say this was the case, the battle at the front of the city, the Ottomans couldn't penetrate. But at the back, there was a small door left open, or a small gate left open, called the Kerkoporta Gate, which actually means the circus gate. I don't know if that's where the clowns came in, but it was called the circus gate. And that gate was left open, and the Ottomans saw it, found it. After 53 days of fighting, they noticed that this gate was open, and that's where they penetrated the city. Another thing that happened last night, about 3 a.m. in the morning, it's windy, it's raining, and what do I hear? I hear this gate, our side gate, was left open. I'm thinking, the Ottomans are coming, the Ottomans are coming. So I had to get up and I had to go around and I had to lock the gate in the middle of the 3 a.m. in the morning. But that's exactly what happened. The Ottomans came in, a large amount of soldiers came in through this gate that was left open, and Sultan Muhammad, probably pronounced the second, led the final assault into the city. And what actually made it worse is he raised the Ottoman flag in the middle of the city, inside the city gates, inside the city walls. So then all the Byzantine soldiers were thinking, what? Even though they didn't actually have a lot of their own soldiers in yet, they thought, we've lost, we've been defeated, it's fallen. And the rest is history. That was the end of the Byzantine Empire. All this to say, these are some little stories, historical, maybe some made up, about how the enemy can get a foothold. I don't want to say these are enemies or anyway, that's this historical stuff, but all you need is a little opening, and if you allow the enemy or the what you don't want in, they can take over. And if we look at it from a spiritual, when Satan gets a slight foothold, if he sees a door open or a window open, he tries to attack from the outside. If that's not working, he wants to be on the inside, and he'll use the inside. And that's what we're going to see in this church here at Thyatira today. We've been looking, oh, that's him there. That's the Sultan who got in there. It's a beautiful horse. This is it, the seven churches. We've covered four. I think this is our fourth one. We looked at Ephesus, Jason looked at a few. He looked at Smyrna and Pergamos, I think. They're the two that he looked at. And this morning we look at Thyatira. Thyatira is a little bit smaller than the churches that we've looked at previously. Thyatira, turn to the person next to you and say Thyatira without spitting on them. There you go. Thyatira. Is again, ancient city, modern day Turkey. Now there's this town there, I can't remember the name of it, there's an actual city there now, but that was the ancient city, Thyatira. 40 miles from Pergamum, a much smaller city than Ephesus, still a reasonable sized city, it's not a tiny little hick city, it's actually a reasonable sized city, but smaller than Ephesus and Pergamum. It was founded by one of Alexander the Great's high general, so he built this city actually to kind of guard Pergamum. Thyatira itself doesn't have any natural protection in the sense it's not on no high ground, it's on the flats, but actually they'd have to get past that before they got to Pergamum, and that was why they built this city, a garrison city to protect Pergamum. Now Thyatira again wasn't fortified, it wasn't on a hill, but it was known as being a manufacturing city. That was what it was known for. It made things, blacksmiths, silversmiths, tanners, woolen and linen workers. Now Thyatira, can anyone remember, there's another lady in the Bible, Lydia, where was she from? Thyatira, and what was she known for? Sorry? Purple cloths. So Thyatira was a town that produced this purple cloth, a linen worker, fabrics, textures, all this kind of stuff, clay pots, bronze. By the way, Savannah, A grade, you're going to heaven really fast because you knew the answer. No, I'm not saying you're going to heaven now. I'm just saying when that day comes, making clay pots, brass and bronze, manufacturing, blacksmiths, silversmiths, it was a trade and manufacturing city. It all happened in this city. Now, This is a really interesting point that we need to make note of before we actually read the text, because a lot of the time when Jesus is sharing this stuff, he relates what's happening in the city, culturally as well, to what he has to say to the people in the church. Now, Thyatira was again known as manufacturing, but all these manufacturers, silversmiths, blacksmiths, they all had their own guilds. So a blacksmith guild, a silversmith guild. What would we call a guild today? A union. Okay, I'm not taking sides here. I'm just preaching what this is. Our unions are a little bit different to the guilds of the ancient times. Ancient Near Eastern culture was a little bit different. The silversmith guild, the blacksmith guild, all these different guilds. Now, the reason they're different is because every gathering to do business meant meeting at a temple or a guild kind of building, but that was a pagan temple. They would offer sacrifices. They would eat. There was parties, sexual immorality. Sex, and more sex. That's what it was to be a part of these guilds. That was how business was conducted, offering meat sacrifices to these pagan gods. Again, why? To bless their business, to bless the things that they're making. And so this is what happened. Now, to work there, you had to be a part of the union or the guild. You had to be a part of the union. And again, this is a picture, can't really see. This is an actual real little kind of tile sculpture of a blacksmith, and that was kind of the logo, I suppose, of the blacksmith guild. And there's lots of this. Archaeologists have revealed lots of this kind of stuff. So that's the information we need to, just as we read through this text, see if you can pick or think and rethink, maybe Jesus is referring to these guilds, these unions. Let's have a look at Revelation 3:18-29. It's the longest message that Jesus gives, and it's actually the smallest city. It's the longest message, but it's actually the smallest city. The other thing, remember Jesus, when he comes and he shares these things, it's kind of like he is the, remember Undercover Boss? I don't know if you remember watching that reality show. The Undercover Boss goes around for 2 weeks as, you know, just a normal employee. And then at the end of the 2 weeks, he reveals himself, I'm the CEO, I'm the owner, I'm the founder. Well, Jesus is kind of like that. He's saying, I've walked amongst your churches. I've had coffee with you after church. I've been in your car park. I've sat in your members' meetings, and I've observed. And this is what I've seen. And he gives some stuff that you've done really well, and then there's stuff that, boop, not good. And so this is kind of what Jesus is sharing. This is what he says here. He says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Remember manufacturing? Feet, blazing fire, bronze, silversmith, all that kind of stuff, blacksmith. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Pretty good, hey? If I had that on my report, I'd be like, Mum and Dad, don't read anymore. That's all you need to see. A few key points there. These are the words of the Son of God. Jesus here refers to himself as the Son of God. Throughout all of the seven different churches, he refers to himself as something different. He gives himself a different title. The other thing about Thyatira was they worshipped. There was a massive statue temple to Apollo. Now, Apollo, if you know anything about that he was the son of Zeus. Son of Zeus. So Jesus is saying, I am the son of big G God. I am the son. This is a direct correlation to what the people there are. Apollo, well, he is the son of God. Bronze workers, brass worker. And he actually gives some really encouraging stuff, doesn't he? He says, these are the things that you've done really well. He says, I know your deeds. Like I said, I've sat in your members' meetings. I've watched you in your Bible study group. I've been around. I've been watching you. And you have love and you have faith and your service is great and your perseverance is great. And actually, I love this last bit. He says, and not only that, you are now doing more than you did at first. So you're actually doing this more than you did when you first became Christians. You have grown in all of these areas. It's the direct opposite. Can you remember the very first church, Ephesus? Yes. What did they lose? Their first love. So originally they had all this love, but now Jesus says you actually don't have it anymore. Whereas here, Thyatira, Jesus says, actually, no, you're actually doing more of it. You've grown in this area. Great work. Excellent job. You should be commended. You've done a great job. Constant improvement. Keep on going. Well done, church. Now, the issue is the text doesn't end here. He now will go into, this is a stuff, what do they call it? Positive sandwich. Is it a positive sandwich? Positive, negative, positive? Actually, I never thought of it. He kind of, yeah, it's more on the punch in the face sandwich, because we'll get to the punch in the face now. Because he says what he says. He continues. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Can you see where this is going? Can you see what Jesus is referring to? I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. Unless they repent of her ways, I will strike her children dead. He's not referring to her literal children. Children there is anyone who has followed her teachings. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I'll repay each of you according to your deeds. Some pretty strong words there from Jesus, yes? Can you see the link between the guilds already? And that's where it actually heads. So Jesus says this woman named Jezebel. Can anyone remember the name Jezebel? Where does that come from? Yes, the Old Testament, the queen Jezebel. Now the lady that Jesus is referring to in Thyatira is probably not named Jezebel. You're probably not going to name your daughter Jezebel, especially if you know that story. So he's not the chances of a lady being called Jezebel in the church of Thyatira, it's not. He's referring to something bigger here. Now there's a lady that's causing problems, but Jezebel was a symbolic. He's saying symbolic of Jezebel, the adulterous queen that infiltrated the people, the hierarchy of Israel, seduced the king, Ahab, who wasn't a great king anyway, but she was the wife of Ahab, and she then seduced him, and they started to worship Baal. And everything that goes along with that, the sexual immorality, the debauchery, the mistreatment of the vulnerable, child sacrifice, all that stuff. She is a symbol of what foreign gods do to Israel. They weaken the nation, they feed on the vulnerable, they promote this grandioso elitism, and then also the sexual morality on steroids. Okay, I don't even want to read out the stuff that is in the commentaries, but that's what Jezebel did, and that's in the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying, hey, there's someone like this in your church. Now remember the guilds. Remember the guilds. This lady Jezebel was encouraging and teaching everyone of the church to just go along with the guilds and the union practices. So just do what the union says. Just do what the guilds say. If they say that you have sex, you do that. You say you eat this, you eat that. You go to the parties, these drunken festivals, just be a part of it. This lady who's is referred to as Jezebel, but that's not her name, has an influence in this church. She's a preacher, probably. She's gained a position of influence and authority. She probably preaches. She calls herself a prophet. So she has influence inside the Christian community, inside the ranks. Now, let me just say, this is not a text about women not preaching in the church, okay? If anyone's thinking that, talk to me after. That's not what this is saying. There just happens to be this lady is causing problems, big problems. And if it was a man doing the same thing, Jesus would be saying the same thing. Wouldn't say Jezebel, would say something else. But she's saying, yes, do whatever you want. Just fit in. Just fit in. Don't stir up trouble, just fit in. Conform to the world, is what she's saying. The people, when we read this, we think, why would you be so silly to follow her? Obviously, we know that sexual morality is wrong and all that stuff is wrong. But let's just think about it for a second. If they don't do what the union says or the guild says, they don't have a what? A job. That whole city, you can't support your family. Where does the food come from? How do you look after your children? What do? You've got to look after your parents. All this kind of, this is the decisions. Well, if I don't do this, I've just become a Christian in Thyatira, and I'm reading and I'm learning about what it means to follow Jesus. Whoa, I'm not allowed to do this stuff. This isn't the best stuff for me. This isn't a life that is prosperous. This isn't a life that is honoring to God. What does that mean for me being a part of the blacksmith union or the copper union or the bronze or wherever you're working? So the real fear of losing your job. So it would be very easy when someone then comes up and says, don't worry about it. God will understand. God will understand if you do it. The world's doing it. Everyone's doing it. So it'd be very easy to say, oh, someone in our church who has influence, is a prophet, they're saying this, so yeah, and I don't want to lose my job. These are the things that would be going around in their head. Personalize that for a second. If you were to maybe try, how do we relate it now? You know, there's no unions that are wanting us to do that kind of stuff, but even the way you operate your business, you may have been a part of a company that, you know, that's just the way we do things. We don't actually declare all the money we make. We don't tell the tax man everything we make. That's just the way we do things. Business is business. What you do on a Sunday, you do on a Sunday. And you may have heard that before. You hear stories of people becoming Christians and they're, you know, like crazy lifestyles and dramatically changed. Industries that they're in, like rock industries or whatever, they've had to change because actually that doesn't fit who I am anymore. And if your job was on the line, what would you do? Losing your job. The other thing is, was there a sense of tolerance? Now, the word tolerance is especially today, is viewed as being a really, everyone has to be tolerant. The word literally means in the dictionary, the ability or willingness to tolerate the existence of opinions or behavior that one dislikes or disagrees with. And I think there's nothing wrong with that. For a society to get along, there needs to be tolerance, doesn't it? We need to be able to get along. But this is probably a little bit more than tolerance. You'll see it's probably more compromise or actually giving way of your own beliefs. And we have to also, again, I'm not saying we shouldn't be tolerant. We are. Let me put this caveat in. As Christians, it's not our responsibility or our duty even to be telling non-Christians how to live their lives. In fact, when you look through the epistles, I don't even think Paul says it. Peter, Paul, they generally don't, when it comes to behavior, they're not telling non-Christians how to live. Who are they telling? Christians. So that's different. As Christians, we keep each other accountable. We encourage and say, this is what Christ has called us, how Christ is to live. The church sometimes makes the mistake of actually, well, this is what Jesus says, and we have a hard enough time living like that, don't we? And we try to tell the world how to live. That's not what, he's not saying that here either. He's saying if you're a Christian, you don't. If you're not a Christian, well, that's, they make their own bed to lay on. And so we got to be careful there when it comes to tolerance. Yep, you can do that. But what happens when we bring it into here? That's the issue that Jesus is saying. A wrong understanding of love. Thyatira, you could see they were strong in love, weren't they? It says that their love was growing, but they were tolerant to false doctrines. No one had said to this lady, actually, what you're preaching, what you're prophesying about is wrong, is not biblical, is not Christ-like. No one said that to her. Maybe because of love. Maybe the understanding of love being, oh, you just got to let everyone do everything they want to do, and if you don't, if you disagree, that's not loving. And but actually, true love does share the truth in love, doesn't it? And that can be complex as well. And the last one is this compromise. So losing your job, tolerance, wrong understanding. This is all going on in their minds when it comes to whether they should listen to this individual. Again, compromise is fine. There's nothing wrong to compromise as long as I get my way. Then everything's fine. Normally how it works, isn't it? It's when we were in Bali a few years ago, we had a driver. And, you know, if you've been to Bali or Southeast Asia, there doesn't seem to be any rules, does there? They just, it all seems to work though, doesn't it? And I was talking to the driver and I said, how do you compromise as in who goes? He's like, oh, it's very simple. You go first after me. And that's the kind of rule. And I was like, oh, okay, you go first after me. But the church was permitting a false prophetess to influence the people and lead them into compromise. And this is actually a real easy one. We can see that this is, you know, this is clearly black and white. What was happening was wrong. Bring it into a subject that's a little bit grey, then how do we navigate some of that? And the church tends when it comes to the compromise, we will push against that. So there's several extremes. One, I think the church can, through compromise, wants to be accepted by the world. And I think the motivation's fine. We want the world to see that Jesus loves them, and so we just compromise. And then actually, we don't actually stand for anything. That's dangerous, isn't it? Okay, the other extreme is just as dangerous as well. But the first one is we just compromise what we say. We don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to upset anyone. So we just compromise. And I generally think maybe the motivation is because they want people to see Jesus. They want people to be loved by Jesus. Or they don't want to see the church as being this religious kind of, it's all about rules, rules, rules. But if you do that, if you compromise everything, you stand for what? Nothing. I read this funny little story. It's not true. It's about a hunter and a bear. It says, winter was coming on and the hunter went into the forest to shoot a bear, which he wanted to then make a nice warm coat out of the fur. He spent a few hours out in the forest and all of a sudden he saw a bear coming toward him and he raised his gun to take aim at the bear. And the bear said, this is why it's not a true story, because the bear speaks. The bear said, hang on, why do you want to shoot me? And the guy with the gun, the hunter, said, because I'm cold and I need to make a jacket. I'm freezing. And the bear said, well, yeah, but I'm hungry, the bear replied. So maybe we can reach an agreement. In the end, the hunter was well enveloped in the bear's fur, and the bear had eaten his dinner. As in, the bear had eaten the hunter. The hunter was now warm, and the bear was now full. And sometimes when we compromise, that's what can happen. Compromise in its simplest sense, and it's is fine to work to an agreement, but when it comes to faith, it can be a little bit trickier, a little bit harder. So here's this, there's a tension, and I don't know, I don't want to give you the answer, but the tension is this. The challenge is to the church, and this church in Thyatira, but to all churches, to keep going with all love, with all service, with all endurance. This church needed to identify the Jezebel. The Jezebel is the one that's saying you don't need to change, you don't need to have integrity, God's gonna not have an issue with it. The tension is this: we can compromise to the point where we don't stand for everything, or the other thing is, traditionally we tend to equate this with a reductionist kind of fundamentalist view, where we say everything in the world is bad and therefore we got to keep everything out. No drums, no screen. Have you been a part of this? So it's kind of like this fundamental nothing. The Pharisees did a bit of that, didn't they? And again, their motivations were good in the sense that they wanted to stay pure and holy. And so that extreme can be bad as well, can't it? And we become really loud as a church of what we stand against. The Bible says this, the Bible says this, the Bible says this. In fact, if you look at the first church, Ephesus, that's probably where they had got solid on doctrine, but they'd forgotten what? Love. This church is growing in love and is forgetting doctrine. It's kind of the flip side. So here's, and again, I don't know the answer, but I reckon this is what we need to be thinking about. Who's influencing who? As in, when we're out in our workforces, in our guilds or our unions, they're not doing the same stuff, but there's lots of stuff that they're doing, aren't they? You know, you're working as teachers, as nurses, as carpenters, on building sites. There's stuff that happens. Who's influencing who? Be careful who's influencing you. But ultimately, we want to be the influencers. We want our lives to shine when we're out in the workforce. People look and say, there's something different about that guy. He doesn't do what we do. Not in a cringy way. He just gets on with it. But who's influencing who? Is the world influencing us? Or are we influencing the world? It's not our job to change behaviors. You know whose job that is? Jesus. Jesus' job. He's the one that changes behaviors. He changes our behavior. He changes the way we live, the way we... The behaviors, I keep saying outside the church, but the behaviors in the world, that's Jesus' job to change. Now, we can have an influence on that by the way we live our own lives and the things we advocate for, but Jesus is the one that changes that. Who's influencing who? Let me quickly go back to the text. I find this really interesting. No, he hasn't done it yet. Sorry. He's going to give them a chance, Jezebel and her crew, a chance. Verse 23. Oh, yeah, he does, didn't he? This is because we don't have a sound man. No. Where is it? Oh, there you go. 21. I find this really interesting. All the stuff that she's influencing and leading people to do. He says, I have given her time to repent of her immorality. Isn't that, that's another snapshot, great snapshot of Jesus, grace. I'm going to give her a chance. I've given her a chance. Time to repent, but she's unwilling. I find that really interesting that Jesus, even in this, he says, I'll give you a time to repent, but she is unwilling. Let's keep reading the story because it does get a little bit better. Keep reading. It says, now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. So there are a group who aren't following this way, who are somehow navigating the tension between, well, how do I work? How do I provide for my family if I'm not part of this guild or these things or doing these pagan, eating the meat and participating in these parties? I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. Verse 26, the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Verse 27, that one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received the authority from my Father. So Jesus is saying, hey, stay steadfast because there's a what? There's a reward. He said that there's a consequence. The Jezebel, her actions and the people who are following that, there's a consequence. The people who are just holding on and not doing those things, there's a reward. Now what this is, this is a passage that is often referred to as the millennial kingdom where Jesus reigns. But there is a sense that as Christians, we'll be given responsibility as a reward, whatever you think of that. He says it here, received authority from my Father. Verse 28, I also give that one the morning star. Who is the morning star? Jesus is the morning star. And Jesus is saying to you, the one who hasn't followed these ways, I will give you me. You will receive me. I will also give you that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so the three things that I think Jesus is saying, and I think it applies to us in our society, there's some tensions here to navigate in our world. The world is saying we need to do this, we need to be tolerant, we need to all those things, and there's some real good aspects to that and some real truths to that. How do we work it through in our faith? We have to wrestle with that. We need to remain faithful. What does it mean to remain faithful even? How do we remain faithful? Does it mean for the people at Thyatira, well, actually, I'm going to have to not be a blacksmith. I'm going to move my family and live somewhere else. Perth, Parkerville. You know, where that maybe that's what it was. They had to move because they didn't want to be a part of it. I don't know. Trust God. This is the key. Trust God. I know that is simple to say, but can be really hard to do when you're the one that doesn't have the job. When you're the one that has made a stand because of your work environment is toxic, or your work environment is immoral, corrupt, they're doing things that you don't want to be a part. You make a stand and you trust God, and let's say you leave. You know, that's hard, isn't it? Remain faithful, trust God, and hold on tightly. Hold on to the teachings of Jesus tightly. Hold on to the community of Jesus tightly. Hold on to prayer tightly. Hold on to everything that is of him tightly. Sports Fest is every year they run sports. Baptist Union run a thing called Sports Fest. About 1,500 young adults go down South Busselton, Bunbury area, I think. And they compete in about 50 different sports as churches, good competition, that kind of stuff. A variety of sports. The very last day over that long weekend is the tug of war, and I used to love watching the tug of war. Albany would generally win, especially the women. They're like the John Deere. They just lock it in, and you just can't move them, man. They're just bam, bam, they're strong. But I would love watching. You can see some of the teams that are just hopeless at it. No offense, but they were. They're not. Their feet aren't locked in. Their arms are loose. They're not holding tightly. They're doing their hair, all this kind of stuff. The teams that are good, like I said, generally the country churches, their arms are locked in. They're kind of almost, they're not connected. They're obviously connected from the rope. Their legs are wide apart, and they work in unison. You know when they do that? Hey, when they do that together, you're the man of power. And then sometimes they let go and the other team. But watching them work together and hold on tightly, that's what I think that's a bit of a picture. There's an aspect that, yes, Jesus holds us in his hand, but there's also an aspect that we hold on tightly. Hold on tightly. Remain faithful. Trust God. Hold on tightly. Keep pulling in this time. Keep wrestling with some of those things. They're not necessarily easy things. In many ways, what was happening at Thyatira is an easy one to say that's wrong. There's lots of things. Actually, is it right or is it wrong? Is it all right for a Christian to do this or not? Got to wrestle with it, pray about it. Yeah, I think it's fine. I think, Caleb, the verse you read at the start about the Christian freedom that we have as Christians, we have this freedom. And so how do we work? What is that and what isn't that? It's about praying and coming to those decisions. So remain faithful, trust God, and hold on tightly. Let me pray. Father, we come to your word this morning and we thank you that you have given us this word, a gift to help us to listen, to learn and to live it out in our own lives and in this church here at Parkerville, Father. Father, we thank you for what we've read about this church in Thyatira, that it was full of love and faith and service and perseverance, Father, and that it was growing in that. Father, we want to be a church that has love and faith and service and perseverance, and we want to be a church that grows in that, Father. Father, we also want to be a church that holds on to sound doctrine, that knows what is of you and what is not of you, Father, that we don't want to let the enemy in the sense of where it can distract, manipulate, control, deceive us, Father, but rather we want to be led by your Spirit. And Father, if there is any of that stuff in our midst, Lord, that you would help us to recognize it, and that you would help us to deal with it in a way that is from you as well. Father, how do we be tolerant? How do we compromise in today's society? Lord, lead us, guide us to do that. without compromising our faith, without turning our back on the things that you've called us to do, without living a life that does not reflect you, Lord. We want to reflect you in all of our dealings, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our streets, in our sporting clubs, in our churches, in our schools. We want to reflect you, Lord. Help us to remain faithful. Help us to trust you in all things. And may we hold on tightly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.